Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Phil Mothersbaugh, your host for today's Bible discussion. We're currently in our 13-week study series on week 11, Uniting Heaven and Earth, Christ in Philippians and Colossians is the title. This series explores two letters written by the Apostle Paul to first century followers of Jesus, but which have many additional helpful insights for us as Christ followers today. My conversation partners for this series are Brant Berglund, faculty professor of New Testament studies in the Walla Walla University School of Theology, and Albert Handel, the administrative and teaching pastor at Walla Walla University Church. Gentlemen, let's get started. First of all, we're going to take a look at Colossians, the memory verse from Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. Powerful statement with tremendous implications and challenges for us as we try to unpack this portion of the week of the letter to Colossians. So verse 14 of Colossians 3 says, "Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." Paul is always an advocate for getting to the point in practical Christian living. An emphasis in Paul's letter to the Colossians in chapter 3 highlights the power and positive effect of unconditional love, or if you speak Greek and understand Koine Greek, which is what the New Testament was written in, the word for love there is agape, which means unconditional love. Paul goes on to explain the unifying or binding effect this has on the fellowship of believers in verse 14. We'll get back to that in a moment. But before we get to verse 14, Paul has some strong practical admonitions for believers in verses 1 to 10. So let's take a moment and review this passage of the letter to the Colossians. Albert?
Yeah, let me read it from the New International Version beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3. "Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. So put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of the Creator."
What a cool passage. Can I just point out that it begins with this little word, therefore, at least in Albert, was your version say that as well, the beginning of verse 1?
It says, since then.
Since then. Since then. And that word since then, or the word therefore in Greek, the little word is oon, and we were told that the word therefore is there for a reason. This word is transitioning us from the theology of chapters 1 and 2 into the practical aspects of Christian living in verses 3 and beyond. And this word, therefore, is shifting us into a sequence of imperatives. And imperatives in the Greek are commands, but I don't want you to think of these maybe as, I shouldn't think of these as commands that I'm just being told, now go out and just do these as a bunch of rules, but rather as entreaties from God. Say, here's the new life. So look at the list of imperatives here. Number one, keep seeking things that are above where Christ is. Set your mind above. Consider the members of your earthly body as dead to the old life, immorality, and then the ways that you used to walk. Now, put aside all of those ways, anger, wrath, and malice. Don't lie to each other. Put on the new self. All of these imperatives are about a whole new way of living, doing away with the old life, and the therefore, because of who Christ is, because of what he's done on the cross, because of his resurrection, because all the fullness of God dwells in him, and he's called me to himself, I can now live this way. It's actually incredibly empowering. I'm being offered a bunch of promises. And Paul says, now I entreat you, go out and live this way because you're going to be able to now. You couldn't before. You had no way that you could have done this. Now you have the choice.
You know, Brent, I'm looking at this list that we just read through and talking about the old life. And I'm curious what you think about the separation of these two different lists. The first list in verse 5, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. And I think oftentimes, and maybe it's just a coincidence, but I think in church, we think of this list as being the primarily the first few, sexual immorality, impurity, and lust, and evil desires, as being somehow uniquely evil in the eyes of God. For Christians that are tempted to be confused, or maybe tempted to be distracted, How do we understand that when it says, because of these, the wrath of God is coming? That seems like a curious and short list.
It is curious and short, but Paul echoes the same thing in Romans chapter 1, and he says that the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience when God hands people over, when people demand that this is the life they want. His wrath is, all right, you can have it. If that's truly what you want, I will hand you over to that. I will let you follow the course of your life if that's what you want. And it's, what are the results? If I choose to live that way, I might have some temporary gratification, right? But in the long run, what happens if I live a life of immorality, of impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry? Well, it shows I'm worshiping a different God completely. But you said two different lists. It's fascinating then in verse 8, but now you also put them all aside, and then he lists these internal issues, right? We think of sexual immorality and impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed as maybe more outwardly expressed, right? Now Paul is calling us to deal with the inner ones, right? Anger, wrath, malice, and how that comes out in abuse and slander. Both of those lists,
and I guess my
tremendously problematic.
Well, my question is probably just spiritual projection, because I think I focus on that first list, and you're right. That second list is there to be a much more all-encompassing description of those that need to be putting on the new self, because that second list is convicting of all of us.
Absolutely. And it isn't that, you know, the first list is only for those outside the church. I mean, I have greed. In my heart, there's things I want I probably don't need, right? I have that. But let's look at this next list. Anger. Do I get angry unjustifiably? Do I slander? Do I have a temptation to speak evil about people that I have a frustration or a hard time with? Oh, sure, the temptation is there to do that, right? So I think when we compare these lists, it's kind of like in Romans. Paul lists out in Romans 1 and 2, hey, here's the problems of the Gentile world. And the Jews would have going, yeah, look at all the problems they have. But then when he keeps going into chapter 2 and 3, it ends up, well, what about you Jews? Don't you do the same thing? And the answer is, well, yeah, you do. You do.
Let me just tease both of you a little bit with this next question that may push this conversation a bit, but I think it'll be helpful for all of us to think about what the connection is between love and death. Love being the unconditional love that we mentioned at the beginning of the podcast, and the death that Paul talks about, which is a spiritual death that he speaks so firmly about in all of his letters. Why do you think Paul uses such strong language to describe the things that must be put to death while clothing ourselves with the new self in verse 10?
Yeah, I think it would be helpful to read the next few verses. Can I do that here?
Absolutely.
11. So
you're picking up at verse 12?
Yeah, well, let me start in verse 11. Paul is speaking about the renewal of the people into the image of Jesus. He says, this renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman, but Christ is all and in all.
Powerful statement.
Yeah. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all the wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father.
So let me ask you this then, Brant and Albert too. How does God make it possible for believers to cultivate these character qualities in each of their lives? How is it possible for us to do what Paul is suggesting here to clothe ourselves with?
Well, it has to come with a new start. I think about trying to buy a car and you're looking at all the wrecks that a car has been in. And then after a while, you realize, you know, it's not salvageable. It's got to be totaled. There's got to be something new. This is an idea that Paul kind of introduces one of the earliest versions in Romans chapter 6 when he says, don't you know that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? There has to be a new self. That passage that Brant just read, that phrase, let the peace of Christ rule in your lives, means that it has to supplant some other kind of rulership.
Yeah.
The kind of rulership that we would want to have over our lives, to do things our way, to do things according to our plans, God says that has to be supplanted with a new rule, and that has to come through the process of death.
So how does the Holy Spirit factor into rooting all these qualities into our lives? Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, all the things that are listed in Colossians 12 to 14. How does the Holy Spirit factor into all of these?
We find this almost the same list over there in Galatians right at the end with the fruit of the Spirit. And therefore, it says as in verse 12, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, and bearing with one another, forgiving one another. He says, put them on. It's like clothing. When I get up in the morning, I take my shower. I don't, praise God for the rest of the world, I don't leave my house wet from the shower. I put clothes on, and we're called to put that on, and the Holy Spirit is really the one that clothes us with that. I can't do it by nature. I don't naturally have compassion and kindness and gentleness and patience. In fact, I've been called one of the least patient person some of my friends know. And it's only by the Holy Spirit working in me that I sit back and relax.
That's an amazing thing to think about, those two lists, because Paul is suggesting something that he's admonishing the Colossians to consider when it comes to dying to certain things, putting these things to death in their lives, and then embracing behaviors that are different. And the Holy Spirit is the key factor in making sure that those qualities take root in our lives. I don't know how good I am at generating tender mercies, kindness, humility, and meekness on myself, all by myself. Long-suffering isn't something that I think about easily. There's some effort involved in this. So I thank you for your thoughts on this important passage in Colossians, gentlemen. And next week, we're going to look at Paul's counsel for living with each other. Again, living with Christ and living with each other follows naturally. And my thanks to Naomi Busby and Faith Christensen, our program engineers, and to all of you for listening in. Until next time, for The Good Word, I'm Phil Mothersbaugh.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.